So we learned last week how you can go from the mountaintop and down to the valley. So how many of you have had a mountaintop in your life? So a few of you at least have been on the mountaintop. How many of you have been in the valley? How many of you have spent, you think, more time on the mountaintop than the valley? And how many feel like you've spent more time in the valley in your life than the mountaintop? I wondered how many would admit it. Today we're going to learn from, we learned from Joshua's story last week. Today we're going to learn from a man, a famous man in the Bible, who was willing to admit that he lived most of his life in the valley. Hopefully we'll learn from his example, because there are people in here that have spent most of their time in the valley. They may not want to admit it. But we're going to learn from a man who was willing to admit it despite, by the way, appearances. Can somebody say appearances? I don't do that often, but I want you to say appearances. Because I tell you one thing, I might not know everything you care about, but I tell you one thing I know you care about. Appearances. You care about what people think you got going on. And you waste your time, energy, effort, resources, keeping up what? Appearances. I know it's true. So we're going to learn from a man who, despite appearances, we learned from Joshua's mistakes last week, how he went from the mountaintop to the valley through his carnal actions, bringing spiritual vulnerability. Today, the subject is the same, because God decided, you know what? Some folks aren't drinking, some folks aren't smoking reefer and other drugs, and some folks don't go places that they shouldn't go. Some folks don't have those testimonies, but yet they still can go from the mountaintop to the valley. Somebody might have left here last week saying, oh man, he didn't touch on me, I guess I'm good. So mostly not, but there might have been a person or two. So it's uncommon. It's not every time that we talk on the same subject, but we're going to speak on the same subject, if that's all right with you. Amen. Amen, amen. So we're going to learn from a man that, despite appearances, spent most of his life in the valley, not on the mountaintop. We're talking about Solomon today. King Solomon, the emperor with no clothes. He presented himself bare, honest, and raw in the book of Ecclesiastes, which is what we're going to learn from. He started out great, wonderful. And we see the book of Proverbs as a manifestation of that wonderment. But in Ecclesiastes, he warned us, don't make my mistakes. But if you read through Ecclesiastes, be honest now, how many of you have read the book of Ecclesiastes? All right. Next question, how many of you walked away from that really understanding the book of Ecclesiastes? Just be honest. The book of Ecclesiastes is a very unusual book. How many of you know that I say I don't play that game about I reject it? I don't receive it. Or I do receive it. The book of Ecclesiastes is this king laying himself bare. If he was playing denial, we wouldn't have this book to learn from. If he had just rejected it, we wouldn't have this book to learn from. And so the book of Ecclesiastes is dark. This man is dark and pessimistic and frankly negative. What is that all about? What is that all about? And yet there's something for us to learn. He should have listened to his own advice, for one thing. But when we look at why he was so dark, why did he go from this great place down to his valley? I will tell you that he had all the forms of the things that I just talked about, excessive imbibement. Okay, he had his version of pornography. He had his version of drugs. He got out there with women who were the wrong people, who had spirits that he didn't need to be exposed to. He did all of that. But the question is, and what he himself does not even answer with all of his waxing all philosophical and deep in Ecclesiastes, he does not diagnose himself. He tells us where he went, but he doesn't really show any revelation for himself as to how he got there. He had chains that he didn't know how they got there. And so Ecclesiastes in the theological world is often a book where what we do is we look at Solomon and we see how jacked up he was, and so we judge Solomon so we can't hear from him. We judge him. It's also the book that is the most commonly used as evidence by atheists. Mm-hmm. I talked to the Lord. He didn't answer me, but I said, Lord, why'd you even let this book end up in the canon? Because remember, we talk about the Bible, inspired word of God. Why did he put this in there? Why did he put this in there where this man went from the mountaintop down to basically nutsy cuckoo? Why did you let that be in there? Because we're supposed to listen to this man, right? This is the same man that wrote Proverbs. We're supposed to listen, right? So what do you get out of Ecclesiastes? What do you get out of it? I wish we had time to read it. We're going to read a little bit of it, and you're going to see what I'm talking about. So we're going to diagnose Solomon where he could not diagnose himself. He never answered the question. Here's what he did. At the very end of the book, it only has 12 chapters. At the very end of the book, here's what he said. Now, he said all these crazy things. And then at the end, this is the part that religious people like. Okay? This is the easy part. He says the conclusion of the whole matter, after he said all this stuff, the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and keep his commandments. Now, he goes on to say, because God's going to judge you and he know everything you do, and he's going to get you for the bad stuff. He's going to do good for you for the good. That's how he saw God, a legalistic way. That's all he came out of that with. All that dirt he did, all those mistakes he made. I'm glad he came out of it repentant. I'm really grateful for that. But is that all you learn? So, Solomon, you came from the mountaintop. You've been through all this stuff. You waxed and eloquently for 12 chapters, and all you got to tell me is the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and keep his commandments. Let me just tell you something. God wants to be practical today. And you can be so heavily minded that you know earthly good. I'm not trying to beat up on Solomon. I'm trying to diagnose him so we can help ourselves. Okay? You can be so heavenly minded. Let me just tell you, the folks out there that God's going to send you to, he's probably not sending you to say that. Okay? He's not sending you to say that. Now, it's true that in the conclusion of the whole matter, fearing God and keeping his commandments is the thing to do. Frankly, if we did that from the beginning, we wouldn't have the problems that we have. Adam and Eve would be just fine. And so would everybody else. So that is the right thing. It doesn't make it wrong. I'm not trying to be blasphemous up here. But if that's all you got, you're not going to help many people. You're not going to help many people. And so we're trying to understand chains that we didn't know were there. And we're going to learn today through understanding Solomon's situation. Are you with me? Amen. Now, I'm going to ask that you bear with me in order to really get into the book of Ecclesiastes. If those of you who said, the couple that said that you read the book of Ecclesiastes, if the only version you read it out of was the King James, I'm pretty sure you didn't get what you really needed to get. It's a difficult book to read. It's a difficult book to put into proper context and perspective. And the King James makes it extra hard to understand this book. And so I looked at many versions, and none of them were perfect. But the one that seemed to do the best job for me was a version that, unfortunately, the only one I have, the New Living Translation, has really little, really small words. So you're going to have to hang in there with me. I'm going to have to hold it pretty close to my eyes. I don't get to stand up here and look like I can see. And so understand that that's why I may be a little different. Is that all right? So Solomon, with all of his openness and wisdom, could not diagnose himself. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 3, I won't ask you to go there yet or at all, you'll see that Solomon asks for wisdom. It's also in Chronicles, but that's not, we don't need to go there. He asks for wisdom. Amen? Why did he ask for wisdom? All right, so why did he ask for wisdom? In order to properly judge God's people, because there were so many of them. How can I give the right answer to so many people? How can I solve so many problems to be the best leader that he could be? That's why he asked for it, right? Now, God gave him wisdom, did he not? He didn't just give him wisdom. He actually said, I'm going to make you the wisest man that's ever lived. I want to make you the wealthiest man. Why? Because you didn't ask for that. You could have asked to defeat your enemies. You could have asked for wealth. And because you didn't ask for that, you moved God so much because you asked for the right thing. You asked for a selfish thing. You asked for a righteous thing. You asked for something consistent with your calling. Now I believe that I can trust you with these other things. But what I'm going to tell you is, as we diagnose Solomon, I will tell you that his downfall came because he forgot why he asked for what he asked for, and he forgot who gave it to him. Amen? Amen. And the same thing might happen to you. Let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. And I'm actually going to read this whole chapter. And you can read along with me. It's not that long, 18 verses. I'll try not to stop too much in between so we can get there. It reads, "These are the words of the teacher, King David's son, who ruled in Jerusalem." Your version might say preacher. That's all right. He says, "Everything is meaningless. All is vanity." Okay? "Meaningless," says the teacher, "completely meaningless." Now, this is God's man who was on the top. And now he's saying everything is meaningless. "What do people get for all their hard work under the sun? Generations come and generations go." Do they not? Is that not true? They do. "But the earth never changes. The sun rises and the sun sets. Then it hurries around to rise again. The wind blows in the south and then it turns to the north. Around and around it goes, blowing in circles. Rivers run into the sea, but the sea never is full. Then the water returns again to the rivers and flows out again to the sea. Everything is wearisome beyond description." This is his problem, not necessarily ours if we don't make it. He says, "No matter how much we see, we are never satisfied." Is he right? Amen. "No matter how much we hear, we are not content. History merely repeats itself. It has all been done before. Nothing under the sun is truly new. Sometimes people say, 'Here is something new,' but actually, it's old. Nothing is ever truly new. We don't remember what happened in the past, and in future generations, no one will remember what we are doing now." He goes on to say, The teacher was king of Israel, and I lived in Jerusalem, and I devoted myself to search for understanding and to explore by wisdom everything being done under heaven." Now, I'm going to stop there. I told you I was trying not to. But I want you to tell me again, why did he ask for wisdom? To judge the people, to be a great leader, right? He asked for wisdom to do a good job as the king. Now, he says, I, teacher, the king of Israel, I lived in Jerusalem. What does he say he devoted himself to? I devoted myself to searching for understanding and to explore by wisdom everything being done under heaven. I guess I'll keep going. If you don't notice where he went wrong there, I'll catch you later. I soon discovered that God has dealt a tragic existence to the human race. Now, if you didn't know that he went wrong somewhere, you should know now. Because now he's gotten to the same place just a whole lot quicker, the same place that Joshua was. How did this get to be God's fault? Now, he says it himself. I soon discovered, while I was trying to figure out the meaning of all things, not that God asked me to do that. That's not why he gave me the wisdom. But as I went to this place, I soon discovered, this doesn't mean divine revelation. This means in his own mind, he figured out in his own mind that God, his diagnosis, his determination, is that God dealt a tragic existence to the human race. Now understand, this man had the book of Genesis available. And so he knows how it went down. And he knows that man did this to himself. But in his head, in the space where he's at, he says, I soon discovered when I went to this place of contemplating all things of existence, that's not why I gave you the wisdom. But you chose to go deep with it. Soon after I went to this ugly place, I realized that God had dealt a tragic existence to the human race. He says, I observed everything going on under the sun. And really, he says, really now, it is all meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. Now, this is the man that was on the mountaintop. Now, God has dealt you a raw deal. God has dealt you a raw deal. And he says it's all meaningless. There's no question that compared to spiritual things, are this carnality, all these things that you worried about, all these things you're chasing, they are meaningless. Okay? But he's going beyond that here. Verse 15. What is wrong cannot be made right. This is his conclusion because he's observed everything. Understand now, this is not God talking to him. This is not God breaking it down. This is him observing everything. He says, I have observed everything going on under the sun. Now, what makes you think that you can observe everything going on under the sun and that you can come to a conclusion that God has dealt us a raw deal? And everything is therefore meaningless. He says, what is wrong cannot be made right, his conclusion. What is missing cannot be recovered. I said to myself, look, I am wiser than any of the kings who ruled in Jerusalem before me. I have greater wisdom and knowledge than any of them. So I set out to learn everything from wisdom on the one hand to madness on the other and folly. Is that what he gave the wisdom for? But I learned firsthand that pursuing all this is like chasing the wind. The greater my wisdom, the greater my grief. To increase knowledge only increases sorrow. So what was he using his wisdom for? And what was its original purpose? Now, people always do what? And people always believe what? And people always hear what? Yeah. So I'm going to try to combat that because I know I've already told you some things and I'm about to tell you some other stuff. And I know that you're going to end up doing what you really want to do because you believe what you really want to believe. And you know how you're going to come to that belief? Because you hear exactly what you want to hear. I'm going to say the same thing to everybody. And you're going to hear what you really want to hear. You tell somebody, I'm not looking for a relationship. What they hear is, I'll be first in line when you're ready. Mm-hmm. People hear what they really want to hear. So I'm going to tell you in the end what the diagnosis is. I'm going to tell you the subject matter, and we're going to cover a little more of the word, and we're going to finish when we finish. Now, the subject matter, the problem, the issue here is something that you actually can use in psychological counseling. What we talked about last week, you could use, but you probably get into trouble. If you tell somebody that the problem is the alcohol, the pornography, the relationships, the places that they've gone to, and they've created a portal for spiritual attack, you're probably going to have some issues, some complaints. A few might be all right with it, but others are going to say, hey, it's not your place. All right? But this you can use in the psychological clinical scenario. What we're looking at here is something called overdone strengths. When you talk about weaknesses, and we all have them, what I'm talking about today is weaknesses that come from overdone strengths. God has given you all gifts and talents, right? Now, he gave Solomon wisdom, but he's given you some other things. But we're talking about overdone strengths, strengths that are gone, where you take it overboard. And this is because you choose to do that, not because God told you to. Some of us are compassionate. It's a strength. We can feel other people's pain. But then it becomes overdone, and we feel like we've got to solve everybody's problem. And all of a sudden, our household is falling apart because we're solving everybody else's problem. We're in everybody else's business. Some of us are giving people. You give something, it's a low barrier or a low threshold for you to give. Oh, but you get all heavy with it, and you go overboard with giving so that you don't even take care of your responsibilities when God never told you to go that far. Some of you have the gift of boldness. You speak up when others don't. And that's beautiful. But then you go overboard with it and you talk when you shouldn't be. We all have strengths, but you overdo them. Some of us are open-minded, but you take it overboard to the point of taking a stand for nothing. Some of you have a gift of patience. But there are times when you need to cut it off. There's times when you need to say enough is enough. You go overboard with it. Now, we're talking about overdone strengths. We're almost there where we could really typify or define what was wrong with the king. Because overdone strengths, no question, are a problem. They become weaknesses. You are a caring person, but then you become a doormat. You're a peace-loving person. You don't want problems and arguments, so you become a doormat. Mm-hmm. Now, you're almost there. You're almost as bad as Solomon was. But to get all the way to Solomon, you have to add another ingredient. What comes before a fall? Pride. All right. If you add pride to it, that thing that gets you to the mountaintop, when you become not just a strength that becomes a weakness, here's the problem. When you become known for something, it's not just a strength. Oh, you're known for it. Oh, he is so compassionate. Oh, she is so giving. Oh, he is so loving. You have the gift of discernment so you can tell. You're intuitive. So you know what somebody's thinking before they even think it. So all of a sudden, that strength becomes overdone and you become the most judgmental person around. Mm-hmm. Overdone strength. Now, don't become known for that. All of a sudden, now you feel self-righteous. You feel like people should pay you for beating them up with what you know about them. Mm-hmm. So we're talking about overdone strengths. But the real big problem, just like with Joshua, he became known for his leadership. He became known for his obedience. He became known for his victory. He became known as this great military leader. So then he didn't need to go to God to decide how to attack Ai. Come on, I just took care of Jericho. I don't need to ask anybody how to deal with Ai. God is with me. So he said, all right, he got his little military men. They said, we don't need that many people. It's not that many. Okay, let's go do this. He found out different, and he went and blamed God. The problem was he got the big head. The problem was he forgot. All right? Now, Solomon, and we could go through a lot. We won't go through too much. I'm going to take you to a little more word. But Solomon decided, all right, I have this wisdom, so I will contemplate life. I will. Now he could have. Now he asked God for wisdom, right? He could have gone to who? God. But instead, he spent 12 chapters telling us all the ugliness he did. Listen now, if you pay attention, he went and got all them women and bought all the slaves, had folks singing to him, built all the houses. You know why? For you. He did all that for you. He did it because he was trying to seek out the meaning of life. And you know what the devil's doing the whole time? In the jacuzzi, just kicking back. He doesn't have to do a thing. Solomon took the gift that God gave him and decided to use it his way outside of God. So it was one thing when he just had wisdom. It was great. Proverbs, bam, whoo, that's deep. Whoo, that's deep. Oh, that's great. And it was all laced with spirituality, right? You could tell it came from God. But understand, remember now, if you read the Bible, you'll see that all these people came to Solomon. Why did they come to Solomon? Because Solomon's so great. Because Solomon's so wise. Not because of his God. Because Solomon is so deep. So it's one thing to have an overdone strength, but when you become known for something, you become bound to it. And you become then bound by it. Overdone strength, becoming known for something, and then you're bound by it. Oh, you're known to be a peace-loving person. You're known for being giving. You're known for being compassionate. So now if you speak up for yourself, you're out of character. Now if you say no, oh, man, this is what I've been defined by. It's all right to be giving and loving. It's also all right to know when it's time to say no. It's okay to be patient and loving. It's also required that you know when enough is enough. You're not helping that other person by being so giving that you give till it hurts you, but you don't realize it's also hurting them. False humility. And just because you humble, you get to the point to where you don't care enough about yourself to actually be what God has asked you to be. So you let folks run over you. I'm sorry. That's an overdone strength. And what it is you become known for something. And so that's your character. That's your character you want to show. So what did Solomon do? Solomon became known for his wisdom. So now that he's known for his wisdom, if folks come from all these other countries to you, well, then you're the man. So I will now contemplate all of life, and I will figure it all out. Now, why not just go to God? He chose to do things his way. And I'm hoping that by the end of this that you will know what he did wrong so you don't do it. How's that? So let's look at chapter 2 of Ecclesiastes, and we'll just look at a few verses. We'll look at 17 through 24. Amen. 17 through 24, he says, so I came to hate life. Mm-hmm. How many of you have come to hate life? Tell the truth, shame the devil. Just at least say, clear your throat. So I came to hate life. Now, he was on the mountaintop. had it all. And I came to hate life. He had everything that one could desire. And yet he came to hate his life. And why is the point, though? When you read, I'm going to help you if it's the last thing I do. It might be. Who knows? Listen to what he says, because you can miss it in Ecclesiastes. He's all negative and dark and dour and crazy. And then at the end, he says, okay, in the whole matter of things, you know, fear God and do his commandments. Like, that's helping. So I came to hate life. What's the word? Next word? All versions. No matter what version you're reading, it says because, doesn't it? So that means you're about to get an answer, right? You're about to get the answer in his mind why he hated life. Because everything done here under the sun is so troubling. Everything is meaningless, like chasing the wind. We don't get the full answer there. We know what he was feeling like. But go on to verse 18. He says, I came to hate all my hard work here on earth. Now, that doesn't have to be, you know, hard work digging ditches. You know, he didn't dig any ditches. What he did is he went and he commissioned buildings and monuments and all this sort of stuff in order to find happiness. He says, I came to hate all my hard work on earth, for I must leave to others everything I have earned. I want you to pay very close attention. We're trying to understand where he went wrong. We know he went wrong because he started blaming God. We know he went wrong because he had an overdone string that he became known for, and it was all about him and his mind. But we want to understand. I came to hate all of my hard work here on earth, for I must leave to others everything who? What's your Bible say next? What's the next word? I think it's probably I in every version. Okay? For I must leave it to others everything I have earned. And who can tell whether my successors, those boneheads, will be wise or foolish? So I've done all this. And listen to me now. I'm worried about what's going to happen to it before we even get there. Now, who must I be? Now, I've earned all this now. Hear me now, clearly. I've earned all this, but I don't know about those knuckleheads. They might waste it. I've earned all of this. This can be real. And they might waste it in a month because they don't know really how to handle money. Has it not happened? Has God not blessed you with a chunk of money? And look around, and where did it go? Where did it go? So he says, all my work on earth, I'm going to have to leave it to others, and I don't know whether they'll be wise or foolish. Yet they will control everything who I have gained. How? Verse 18, I came to hate all my hard work and here on earth, for I must leave to others everything I have earned. And who can tell whether my successors will be wise or foolish? Yet they will control everything. And I won't burden you because it sounds like these versions are challenging to follow together. But he says, they will control everything that I have gained by my skill and hard work under the sun. So who did the work? Who made it happen? By his skill, right? But this is the mindset he was in. You want to know where he went wrong. This is how he went wrong. We know that he ended up with all the concubines and marrying all the wrong people, being all materialistic and prideful and puffed up. But how did he get there? Why did that happen where he had to bare his soul and look all bad? It's because he had a strength and he overdid it and tried to use it on his own power and his own way with his own judgments and decisions. And he became known for it and he just went hog wild. So yet they will control everything. Now, I've got this stuff and I'm already worried about what's going to happen to it when I'm gone. I'm already worried about what's going to happen to it when I'm gone. They will control it all the things that I gain with my skill and my hard work under the sun. How meaningless. Your work will be meaningless. The work that you do today will be meaningless today if you worried about all of the tomorrows today. You won't enjoy any day if you all wrapped up worrying about tomorrows. Who are we supposed to leave tomorrow to? Where did he go wrong? I did it. I created it. Now I'm worried about if those knuckleheads, now remember, he's burying his soul. He doesn't diagnose himself. He's telling you how jacked up he was, but he's telling you that in his jacked upness, he's worried about how jacked up the next people are going to be. He didn't have the self-awareness. All he had to offer you was that in the end, you know what, fear God and keep his commandments. He did not have, he had the humility, and he was repentant enough to say, I went the wrong way. I barely got back at the end. I don't want you to go where I went. I'm trying to teach you something here. But he did not diagnose himself. God is allowing us to do that today, though. How meaningless. He says, so I gave up in despair. Now he had God at his disposal, all that, and he's in despair, similar to Joshua last week, questioning the value of all my hard work in the world. What is he missing, people? He's missing God. Give me another word. This is like Bible study today. He's missing something real important. I'm going to read it again. It'll help you. All right. So I gave up in despair, questioning the value of all my hard work in the world. Questioning the value of all my hard work in the world. I'm despairing. Questioning the value of all. He's missing purpose. Purpose. When you go through your days worrying about all the tomorrows, even you may be worried about, well, what is my purpose, my grand purpose? Let me tell you something. His purpose was not to ponder all of life. What is your purpose? Answer the question, what is your purpose today? What does your today add to the last thing God told you to do? Stop going so deep. It will take you deep into depression. His problem is that he went so deep because he had it like that. He was the man. These proverbs aren't good enough. They're quippy, and that's nice, and that's cool, and they really lead you to God, and they help you avoid hell, and that's nice. That's not good enough. Let me get real deep. Let me ponder all of life. Let me look down like God and see that area. Yeah, they just look like ants. Just going to and fro, really accomplishing nothing. Let me tell you something from God's eye view. That's true, except he created every ant. He knew exactly when you were coming and why you were coming, and every ant has a purpose. But you can get all deep and look at it from God's eye view and not be ready for that. He didn't tell him to do that, did he? But he got deep. He was known for his wisdom. Everybody in the world's coming to him. Big head. Overdone strength. Known for something. Overdoing it. I'm trying hard. He says, some people work wisely with knowledge. Some people work wisely with knowledge and skill, then must leave the fruit of their efforts to someone who hasn't worked for it. That's a bit autobiographical, really. He just told you. Some people? You mean you, Solomon? Some people. That's nice. Let's generalize it a little bit. This, too, is meaningless. A great tragedy, isn't it tragic that you would work to create a whole, bunch of stuff in your life and it's going to be left to some knucklehead? Isn't that tragic? Well, it is if you were doing it for the wrong reasons. It is if you were trying to find the meaning of life and that's not what God told you to do. It is if you were, we won't be able to get into all of it. Maybe we will. I'll take my time a little bit. So let's move on. I don't want to get too distracted. Great tragedy. So what do people get in this life for all their hard work and anxiety? It's like, what's the point? What do they accomplish? What do they get in the end? Looking only at the goal, not paying attention to the journey. What God wants from you today is part of the journey. He takes care of the thing in the end. So what do people get in this life for all their hard work and anxiety? Question mark. Their days of labor are filled with pain and anguish, even at night. Come on now, somebody, I'm preaching now. He is preaching. Even at night, their minds can't rest. Yes. Yes. If you hadn't identified with this, I bet a few of you do now. Even at night, their minds are not at rest. It is meaningless. So I decided there is nothing better than to enjoy food and drink and to find satisfaction in work. Now, I really don't want to slow this thing down. I'm close to out of time. Okay, I'll just tell you this. So I decided there is nothing better than to enjoy food and drink and to find satisfaction in work. I'm just going to tell you, the boy was starting to get somewhere here, and he didn't realize it. If he can find satisfaction, meaning in the work, if there is meaning, if there is a purpose to building the house that's meaningful and that has God in it, you don't have to worry about who takes care of it after you're gone. He was getting somewhere. I don't have to worry about the result of the work and who's going to benefit from the work if I can have meaning in the work. In your jobs, if you understand that there's a purpose, I don't care if you're doing picking up somebody's trash. Let me tell you something. Name somebody in here who don't need the trash picked up. Let's see if you don't pick it up and see what happens. It has meaning. It has purpose. God decided to use you that way. How dare any of us? That's not to pick on you. We could be any of us. How dare we come to a point of despair? That's because we're in our own heads. It's because we decided to figure it out our own way. Because if we take each day the way we get up here and say we do, we would never end up here. This is the day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. But what do? We count it up our own way. We decide with our own equation. We get all deep. 2 and 2 can't equal 4 anymore. Because we all deep like that. I'm trying to get there. All right, where am I at? So, satisfaction in work. He says, then I realize, all right, hallelujah, that these pleasures are from the hand of God. For who can eat or enjoy anything apart from him? God gives wisdom and knowledge. Oh, you're getting somewhere, Solomon. Who gave it to you? Now you just got to figure out why. Not good enough to know that he gave it to you. If you don't know why, you'll still be pondering. And he had a bunch of chapters left pondering. He says that he gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to those who please him. But if a sinner becomes wealthy, God takes the wealth away and gives it to those who please him. This too is meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. My last set of verses, chapter 4. Verses 4 through 6, just a little bit for you. All right? We're understanding how this great man went from the mountaintop to the valley, and we're learning about, just in case you wanted to hear what you really want to hear, we're learning about overdone strengths that become therefore weaknesses, and becoming so diligent, so consistent in that thing that you're known for it, which then binds you to operate that way. Because that's your image. And so instead of being compassionate, you become a doormat. Instead of being peaceful, you become someone that's never got a position on anything. You become so open-minded that you never take a position. All right? Amen. Amen. Verses 4 through 6. By the way, this is extra important for anybody who wants to be a God man. Because you got to be gentle, patient, loving, all that stuff, and you still got to have a backbone. Hallelujah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yep. So verses 4 through 6. Then I observed. Who observed it? Mm-hmm. Did he use God's help at all? Okay. Then I observed that most people. Now, remember last time he said most people, he really talking about himself. All right. But, you know. Then I observed. I stood back and observed all the little ants. Most people are motivated to success. Why? Because they envy their neighbors. You could translate that all kinds of ways. In other words, you're in competition. You're trying to keep up with who? The Joneses and the Smiths and the Glovers and the Harolds and the Morrises and the Jacksons and the Lees and the, you know, Simpsons and, you know. He said, I stood back and I noticed all these folks striving, right? And actually, it's so silly. There is no race, but they're acting like there is one. He was onto something there. He says, I stood back and I noticed, and by the way, he was one, that I observed that most people are motivated to success because they envy their neighbors. But this too is meaningless. It's like chasing the wind. Some of us have gone broke, deep in debt, trying to keep up appearances and keep up with the Joneses. Trying to keep up appearances and keep up with the Joneses. Trying to chase the wind that you're never going to catch because you're valuing stuff over purpose. Man, there's more stuff he said. All right, as a matter of fact, I know I got to be finished up, so here I'll add this to it because this is very important for those who are doing this appearances thing and trying to keep up thing. He says in verse 5, fools hold their idle hands, or fold their idle hands, leading them to ruin. The King James says they eat themselves. In other words, I'm not going to work. How are you supposed to eat? You ain't going to have nothing to eat but you. I'm not going to put myself to be industrious. It's not about you can't strive. It's why are you striving and to what end? He says, fools fold their idle hands, leading them to ruin. And yet, better to have one handful with quietness, or other versions say tranquility. How many of you want tranquility? But guess what? We don't get it by becoming doormats, people. Mm. Those who want tranquility the most don't do what they should do. Why? Because they want tranquility too much. And yet, better to have one handful. What is that? That is more than enough with quietness than two handfuls representing greed, inappropriate, unnecessary striving, all trying to keep up with somebody else, with hard work and chasing the wind. So we're not trying to be idle. That's silly. You can hear me wrong and say, well, we shouldn't be striving. I'm not going to do anything. That's all ambition. That's not what we're talking about here. One handful. Enough. So that you can have, and those you need to bless can be blessed, right? Instead of two handfuls, because you can't never get enough because you're trying to prove something that guess what can't never be proven. But you are satisfied as long as people look at you a certain way. You haven't proven anything because it's going to go with you. Man, if we could get all deep into this, he got so deep, he said, look, God really, he did all this so he could prove to us we know better than the animals because we go to the dust just like them. Wise and fool, guess what? I got all this wisdom. I'm going to die just like the fool. I mean, he went deep. He went deep. But understand, in the end, what he says here, it's too bad he didn't follow his own advice. He says, you know, fools don't do anything, and then that ruins them, and then they blame somebody else. It's better to have one handful, enough. You destroy yourself. You take away your own peace. You ruin, you have setbacks that you don't need to have, all because you're trying to compete with somebody. All because you're trying to look a certain way. All because you're trying to prove something that a man or woman in God should never be trying to prove, because you should be trying to impress God, not people. So he went too far off the rails, and he couldn't see his own wisdom. He missed his own wisdom in all of his languishing and all of his being upset. And so sometimes we just do the most. We get too deep. We go off the rails. We leave God's program and think, because now we've got the gifts that we know how to use, and we can go off the rails and use it the way we want. And so we can be compassionate, and we can worry about world hunger and why God allows it. And we don't even pay our own bills on time. We don't show up on time. And we can't pray for more than 5 minutes. Oh, but we can worry about world hunger and why God allows it. Because we're compassionate like that, overdone. All of a sudden, you care more about God's creation than he does. But you can't get to someplace on time. You can't do the little thing that God asked you to do today, because we come up with excuses, not reason. Excuses. It's deep if you get into it. But the point is, we can take those gifts and we can misuse them. So what does God want from you today? Don't worry about the bigger picture. He's got that covered. What does God want from me today? When might this church ever be full? Who knows? Maybe never. I know there's a number that means something to me, but God has to explain exactly what it means. Okay? What does he want from me today? If you were the only one sitting out there, Denise, what would he want from me today? To give the word that he gave me to give. Don't worry, I can't worry about the rest. So what does he want from you today? What is today's contribution to what God has told you to do? The last you know, because you can end up in despair because you haven't heard a word from God recently. You haven't gotten your answer. What have you done with the last answer? You're worrying about stuff that you don't need to worry about. You're losing sleep when you don't need to. You're losing your joy and your happiness that God gave you today. If you live through one day, I guarantee if you look back on it, you got reasons to have joy. If somebody's sick, are they dead?
No.
Are they at least conscious, so that even if they're going to be dead tomorrow, do you have the gift of the opportunity to tell them you love them? But we want to look at cup as half empty when we go the wrong way. We start looking at the cup as half empty, and we can end up losing our joy. We can end up blaming God. We can end up going from the mountaintop and end up in the valley. So now we know at least two ways that you can end up with chains you didn't know you had. You can do stuff in the carnal that open you up spiritually to attack. And you can overdo your strength, start to use them on your own, go down a road you weren't supposed to go down. God won't follow you, but then you turn around and point your finger at him. And you lose all your joy as a result. And your more than enough is never enough anymore. All because you took your gifts and forgot who gave them to you and why.